Welcome, everyone, to another assembly of the Lord's Church here in Orangeville. I'm glad you made the decision to come out and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ here. And also, happy Father's Day to those dads here today. Today, we're going to go ahead and continue, actually, looking at our sermon series through the book of Acts, Call to Action. But we're going to do that by comparing a couple of dads in the Bible via Acts chapter 13, verse 22. One dad, you'll recall, is called a man after God's own heart, while the other dad's pretty much the opposite. Now, that's not to say that David was perfect, because he wasn't. David wasn't a perfect dad. And David wasn't a perfect husband. And David wasn't a perfect king. David wasn't a perfect man of God. But at least he tried. So let's spend some time today talking about Papa Saul and Daddy David. And for those of us who aren't totally up to speed on our Old Testament, we're talking about the first king of Israel, King Saul, and the second king of Israel, King David. And both men were fathers. And both men had trouble with their children. But dad doesn't, right? You know? Even God, our heavenly Father, has trouble with his children. And that's you and me, by the way. So, but as we look at the difference that these two dads have today, what we need to do is look at them as fathers, as men, as children of God, and try to get out of it a lesson for us as fathers, as men, as children of God, whether or not, you know, you're male or female, whatever your gender is, of course, and to decide which example is it that we want to follow and be for our children and grandchildren around us to follow, okay? Again, from our scripture reading this morning from the book of Acts, let's reread that. That's Acts 13, verses 22 and 23. There, the scripture says, after removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as promised. So right away, we see that God identifies for us the core characteristic of David that contrasts with Saul, and that is David's heart. Now, let's remember again that both of these men are sinners, okay? They're not perfect. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23, in need of a Savior, like we talked about before our break last week. Remember with the lesson on M&Ms, okay? By the way, they came out with this new super thick chocolate M&M. Anyway, there's this... There is something different, saw it in the news, there is something different about David from Saul, right? All right. You see, while it's true that King Saul sinned, he sinned because he had a heart that sought after his own personal benefit and to please himself. David, on the other hand, while he also struggled with personal sin and he too committed sin, he had a heart that wanted to please God and not himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are people in the Bible that could also be described as being after God's own heart. I mean, I think about Joseph in the book of Genesis, and Joshua and Daniel and the Apostle Paul and Jesus, right? I would like to think that there are people today that you could describe as being after God's own heart. I mean, wouldn't it be great for someone to reflect upon you as being a father after God's own heart, or a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart? I think that'd be a great thing for people to be able to say, oh yeah, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, they're after God's own heart. Wow. So what is it that made the difference between the two here, between Saul and David? I mean, why is David called a man after God's own heart, but not Saul? Well, just think about David a little bit from what you know. You see, from just a general day-to-day knowledge of David, we could say that he was a man of upstanding character, that he ruled Israel according to the will of God, and that he worshiped the one true God, and he also encouraged others to do the same. From just a glance, you know, we could take a little look at the Psalms and flip through them, and we could see that David always sought God's guidance in prayer. We probably wouldn't have the book of Psalms if his character wasn't like that. Now, in thinking about, again, what little we know of Saul, and most people know less of Saul than they do David, we can really, you know, look at more of what he's about, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9 to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. And as we look through there, we can be confident, unfortunately, that Saul was not a man of good character, and that he did not follow the will of God. And on top of all that, from what we read in the Bible, Saul spent much of his time and resources, and that of the people of Israel, chasing after his perceived enemy, David, for his own personal satisfaction. And it seems that Saul sought his own will more than God's. Simply put, Saul was not a good king. David, on the other hand, well, he's a man after God's own heart, right? And why? Well, because David trusted God rather than fearing men, and David walked in humility rather than pride, and David willingly repented and confessed his sins rather than covering them up, and David knew what battles to fight. And as we go through things this morning, we're going to expand upon those 4 points. So our first point this morning is that David trusted God rather than fearing men. And so connected to us as dads and folks that want to be after God's own heart, fathers after God's own heart, trust God. We all need to trust God and not fear men. You see, David learned to trust God as a young shepherd boy. Take a look back at 1 Samuel 17. And again, for those that might not be that familiar with the Old Testament, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then I remember it, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Not in a bad way, hopefully. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay. And then there's 1 Samuel. It's a Bible joke, okay? 1 Samuel. So you should be hopefully 1 Samuel by now after all that sort of banter. 1 Samuel in chapter 17. I think that most people know this particular section of the Bible because this is David and Goliath. So let's read verses 33 down through, we'll go down to verse 37. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 down through, 37. This is after David says to Saul, hey, let me go out there and fight that Goliath, okay? So this is what Saul says. Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. Thanks, Saul. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But listen to what David says in verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Well, that must have been enough to convince Saul because he said what? He said, go, the Lord be with you. See what happened here. It's really a lot, but I want you to think about one thing, though. We all face Goliaths in life, right? Maybe it's, I don't know, you got trouble with drugs or sex or food or sickness or death, whatever that might be. But along the way, God has been preparing us through these little trials for the big battles in life through those smaller ones. And in David's case, we see that he faced some pretty big challenges early in his life. He faced some lions and bears. And we're not talking figurative here, but real lions and bears, you know. Which reminds me of a story, and I know you've heard it before, but I couldn't resist. I'm going to call these guys Chad and Leon, because I know two guys named Chad Leon who would do this. Anyway, Chad and Leon are out in the woods camping, right? And they just bed down, and this huge brown bear suddenly comes out and starts growling. So Chad puts on his sneakers while Leon's looking around for something to defend himself with. Well, Leon looks at Chad. He says, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a bear." Chad says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." You see? Just have to outrun you. Well, anyway, as time went by, little by little, David experienced greater and greater challenges, right, in his life, just like we do. But with his faith in the Lord firmly rooted, David overcame those challenges so that when it came time for him to actually face Goliath, he didn't cower in fear like the rest of Israel, because the only one that David feared was God himself. And so David had learned to trust God and not to fear men. Well, what about Saul? Well, if you're in 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel, so if you want to not close your Bible and leave it open or keep your app set to there, 1 Samuel 15 this time, just go back a couple chapters. It's here in 1 Samuel 15 that we read of the final disobedience that caused the Lord to grieve over Saul. And for the sake of time today, we're just going to hit the highlights in this chapter. So starting in 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, we read what God commanded Saul to do. The Lord commanded him in verse 3, he said, "Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, none of them. Okay, put to death men and women and children and infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys." He says, wipe it all out. And so Saul got the men together, and he attacked like he was commanded to. But take a look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good." Agag's a king, by the way, of the Amalekites. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And that sounds kind of reasonable to the average guy on the street, right? Let's get rid of the bad stuff. We'll keep the good stuff. I mean, to destroy everything that's bad, keep what's good for ourselves, that sounds pretty neat. As a trophy, hey, we'll keep the king of these wicked Amalekites and put him up and say, "Hey, see, we got this guy. Don't you act like him, or we're going to do this to him like, you know, you all do. Stick you up there and we'll throw, I don't know, rocks at you or something." I don't know. So surely God would be pleased with what we've done, right? Well, wrong. Notice again verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And he said, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions.'" Poor Samuel, he was so troubled by all this, he cried out to the Lord all that night. Now you see that? Samuel was so troubled. I mean, because he's so involved. He was part of the anointing of Saul and the selection. He was trying to work with Saul. And now God is totally grieved about Saul being king. So Samuel's mourning there for God's declaration. But Saul, hey, he's just going about things like nothing happened, like he did nothing wrong. It's just business as usual for Saul. Finally, after Samuel tells Saul about what he did wrong and what his punishment would be, in verse 24, it says that Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Now notice here Saul's reason for doing what he did. You see, he said here in verse 24 that Saul chose to disobey God out of fear of man. You see, Saul was afraid that the people would desert him if he didn't do something to please them. He was more concerned about pleasing the people than he was God. And that's a main difference between David and Saul. Overall, we can say that Saul's big problem was that he hadn't learned to trust God. And so he feared men more than God. And that caused him to save that plunder when he was instructed not to, and to offer up a sacrifice, which he was not instructed to do. He did that earlier in 1 Samuel 13. And he also spared the king, which he was told not to do. You see, in looking at these two men, we see that David's trust in God had been built up over time during his years of working as a shepherd boy. And in that time, David had faced all kinds of challenges, but he had trusted God to help him see it through rather than fear the danger itself. So now let's think of ourselves as dads, right? And men and women, as children of God, right? When we face challenges at work, I don't know, maybe it's finding work, or in other areas of our lives, maybe it's a problem with your car, or your spouse, or your kids, or your grandkids. Just how are we dealing with them? Think about it. Do we let the enemy take ground? Do we face up to the challenge and trust God to give us the victory? See, do we blow up out of anger and fear? Or do we calmly try to assess a situation? You see, if we can't do these things in our day-to-day lives, then how can we expect to stand strong when those Goliath-sized problems come our way? Plus, think of the example we're giving to others. How do others see how we're handling problems? How do our families, and most importantly, how do our children and grandchildren see how we're handling these problems? How do they see us handling the things that come our way that are causing us difficulties? Are we showing a faith in God, or are we showing a fear of man? Think about Jesus again. Jesus knew how to trust the Father and not fear man. He wasn't afraid of upsetting people with the truth. He took on the greatest Goliath of all. He took on death, and he won the victory. And so if we really want a heart like God's own, then we too must trust God, because fathers after God's own heart, trust God. Okay, and why else was David a man after God's own heart? Well, because second, David walked in humility rather than pride. And so, extending it down to dads and everyone else, fathers after God's own heart are humble too. Fathers after God's own heart are humble. Again, in 1 Samuel, this is in chapter 16. It's here in 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord instructs Samuel to find and anoint David to be the next king of Israel. So let's go ahead and read some of that. This is going to be verse 6 down to, what do we got up there? Verse 11. So 1 Samuel 16. Verses 6 down through 11. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. And these are like David's brothers, by the way. Okay? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks the heart. You remember that Saul was selected because he was this tall, kingly looking guy. Well, his heart wasn't quite right. Maybe it was initially, but not anymore. Verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Now just think about all the people in Bethlehem as Samuel got in there. The great prophet Samuel had come to town. Maybe we can't appreciate that, but it would be like, you know, having someone of great importance come through our town. And people go, oh, wow, hey, look at that. You know, there goes the president, you know. And there goes the governor. And the elders of the town were all kind of nervous, like, oh, Samuel's come. Hope it's not a thing serious. Hope we didn't upset the Lord, you know. And so Samuel invites them to the sacrifice at the home of Jesse and his family. He says, hey, it's okay. Come on, you know. So think about it. It was a great honor to have Samuel there for Jesse's sons to pass by like models, if you will. They might have maybe even kind of, you know, fit the part a bit, put on their best tunics and cleaned up and went by. But where was David? Where was David when all this was going on? He's out in the field, tending to the sheep like always. You see, right here we see David's desire to serve rather than to seek honor for himself. Someone else could have took care of the sheep, you know. But you see, that set him apart from his brothers right there. And this is a quality that we see in David over and over again. For example, later on, after defeating Goliath and earning the right to marry Saul's daughter, David didn't feel himself worthy to become the king's son-in-law. Instead, he gave glory to God for his victory in 1 Samuel 17:47. You see, David knew that it was not his skill or his weaponry that won the victory, but it was the name of the Lord and by his power that Israel had the victory. I wonder again how many times maybe we take credit for what clearly God is doing. I wonder how many times we say, I did it. Yep, I taught him. Yep, I baptized him. Yep, I'm helping the church to grow. Yep, I'm doing this. You know. Yep, I painted that. Yeah, okay, God is using you. But remember, God is using you, and God is doing these things. And to give glory to God, not draw attention to ourselves, you see. But rather, we need to give God the glory to all things for everything. David was a humble servant, right? He had a servant's heart that directed people to God, not to himself. Saul, on the other hand, well, he acted out of pride and out of what he could gain. Think back to what some of we read back in 1 Samuel 15. When Saul attacked the Amalekites and he wanted the plunder for himself instead of being obedient and destroying everything, he kept the best of it, right? He even set up a statue to himself. We sort of skipped that when we read through there last, but turn back over to 1 Samuel 15 and read verse 12. And you remember that this, again, is after the Lord informs Samuel that he has rejected Saul and he's grieved about making him king and how Samuel's upset over everything. So where is Saul? Is he upset or repenting or anything like that? Well, verse 12 says that early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. Talk about all this, you know. But he was told that Saul's gone to Carmel. And there he set up a monument in his own honor. Look at me, look what I did. Yeah, you didn't please God, dude. Sit back down. You know. And then it says he's turned and went to Gilgal. Okay. Quite the different attitude, isn't it, between David and Saul. David's is all being humble with the sheep, you know, and Saul's out there building monuments to himself, saying, look at me. But think about it. Whose attitude do we personally most resemble? In other words, ask yourself, what are your motives for working either at home or at work or maybe even here at the church? Is it just for rewards? Or is it just to claim a position or a place of honor? Or is it for the satisfaction of knowing that we're serving the one true God in everything that we do? You see, like Jesus, it didn't matter whether David was working as a lowly shepherd boy or exalted to the position of king. His primary motive was to serve God to the very best of his ability, no matter where he was and what he was doing. So we reflect and we think, are we like that? Are we happy to serve God wherever he puts us? Well, if we want a heart like God's own, then we must walk humbly with God, because fathers after God's own heart are humble, and so are his servants. Another reason that David was a man after God's own heart was, third, David willingly repented and confessed his sin rather than covering them up. And so by extension, again, fathers after God's own heart repent and confess their sins too. Fathers after God's own heart repent and confess their sins too. Okay, later on, after King Saul is dead, and David has been king for a while, and he's married, and he's got children, David committed what I would call a short list of terrible sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There he gave into the lust of his eyes and committed adultery with Bathsheba. She ended up pregnant, and to cover things up, he tried to get her husband Uriah to sleep with her to make it look like he got her pregnant, but he wouldn't do that. So David rationalized that, well, he could kill off Uriah, marry her, and no one would know, you know, everything would be okay, all right? David tried to hide things from men and cover it all up, but God saw it. God sees everything. And according to Old Testament law, David should have been put to death for what he did. But, and this is important, when David was confronted about his sins by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David accepted his sin and he repented of his sin. But David still faced the consequences of his sin. For example, the child of David and Bathsheba dies. And sadly, much more happens in David's family because of David's sinful choices. A lot of it's not good. Not good at all. Another example of David having a momentary lapse of spirituality is over in 2 Samuel 24, where we find out that David has taken a census of the fighting men of Israel and Judah, and the Lord was especially angry with him. And you have to think, well, why? Well, simply because David was beginning to show a lack of trust in God. He was more concerned about how many people we have to fight rather than remembering that God is the mighty one who helps us to win the victory. He needed to be reminded of Gideon's lesson, right? Again, when confronted with his sin, David immediately repented. And as a consequence, still had to face the consequence of his sin, he's offered three possible punishments. And he chooses to be punished at the hand of God himself because he realizes that God would be merciful to him. But as the punishment happens, David can't stand the fact that so many are suffering because of him. Look at what David says in 2 Samuel 24, 17. It says that when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. You see, this is a sign of a man who accepts responsibility for his own actions and is truly repentant and truly humble. Think about David again. David doesn't hide his sin here or try to make excuses for it. Not in this case. Instead, he simply turns from it, accepts the blame, and throws himself upon the mercy of God. And so even in his sinful failures, David shows that he has a heart after God's own. But what about Saul? Well, again, back in 1 Samuel 13, when Saul's confronted by Samuel after he made an unauthorized offering to God, he tries to blame Samuel for being late. Oh, you're late. He made excuses. He doesn't take any responsibility at all. He doesn't think he did anything wrong, so therefore he doesn't need to repent of any sins because everything is okay, you see. Again, back in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul had failed to obey God in destroying the Amalekites completely, the blame game starts to happen. And he first tries to make Samuel believe that he has fully carried out God's instructions in verse 13. He says, yeah, I did it. I did what you told me to do. No, you didn't. Then after Samuel uncovered the truth, Saul made the excuse that he only saved the best for the Lord in verse 15. Finally, Saul had to like push it back even further and say, okay, yeah, we did wrong, but it was the men who took the spoils in verse 21. You know. See, over and over again, Saul is not willingly accepting responsibility for his actions because he never thought he did anything wrong. He just couldn't see it. And it was because of Saul's inability to admit his failures and repent of his sins that meant he had to be rejected as the Lord's anointed because Saul was following his own heart and not God's. On the other hand, David, now he did his best to try and again to align his heart with God's heart. And again, I want to make it clear, I think we've all seen it, you know, David is not a perfect man. He is a sinner, but he is trying, you see. There's a difference between the two. David shows us that his heart is for God when he does his best to rid himself of the sins in his life and to live a life of holiness rather than say, I didn't do it. Forget it. Let's go hide it, you see. See, in order for us to have a heart after God's, we need to see the seriousness of sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so it's important that we do our best to rid ourselves of the sinful attitudes and behaviors and actions, whatever it is in our life. And then to repent of them, to turn away from them, to leave them behind. Because in our repentance comes refreshing, the Bible says in Acts 3:19, a renewal of sorts, both spiritually with God and within ourselves. Guilt disappears. We can become focused on the positive and not worry about all these other things, you see. Again, all this should cause us to pause and reflect upon whatever it is that we're doing and ask ourselves, well, what's my attitude towards sin? Am I just going to brush it aside? You know? Or do we throw ourselves into the hands of a merciful God, accepting the consequences of our actions like David? Or, again, is it kind of like Saul, where maybe it's ignored or you justify it or you try to hide it? Well, if we want a heart like God's own, then we must confess our sins and repent of them, because fathers after God's own heart repent and confess their sins to God. Okay, our fourth and final reason that David was a man after God's own heart was that David knew which battles to fight. You need to follow this for a second here. Fathers also need to know which battles to fight. Fathers after God's own heart need to know which battles to fight. Let me see if I can explain this fairly well. Think back to David again, back in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. And remember that in order to protect his father's sheep, David had fought the bear and the lion. And in doing that, he rescued the sheep. He just didn't go out there and say, oh, hey, there's a bear, you know, whack. No, he did what he needed to do to defend and protect the sheep. There was a reason for what he did. He chose that battle. He didn't go out looking for a fight, you see. Much later in 1 Samuel 25, David turned his anger away from a man named Nabal. Had a vineyard, nice house. David wanted some supplies and everything, but Nabal wouldn't give it. He was angry with him, you know, thought he needed to be killed. In the end, he died anyway, and he got a wife out of the deal, but that's another story, okay? See? But later on, in at least two recorded occasions in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, David refused to harm King Saul, even after Saul was delivered right into his hands. David could have killed him, put an end to Saul's craziness, because Saul was out trying to kill David, hunt him down. Okay? So Saul was right there twice in two different chapters, well, once in each one. And David could have killed him, but he didn't, you see. In 1 Samuel 17, when it came to Goliath, and he saw that, you know, the defiance of the Philistines and the mockery they were making of God's people, David knew that this was a battle worth fighting for. Now, while David knew which battles to fight, Saul didn't seem to know his friends from his enemies. Think about it. When God said, destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, Saul spared some of the livestock and saved the evil king Agag. He saved an evil king, and he's busy trying to kill David. Wow, you know, that's crazy, okay? And then Saul's jealousy of David caused him to fight his friend. We're talking about David again, starting in 1 Samuel 18, all the way through to the end of the chapter, end of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, when Saul finally dies. And if he didn't die, he'd probably be fighting him some more in 2 Samuel. Until he did die. I mean, really, come on, you know? Saul was already king. He had nothing to gain by killing David. He was just jealous. Think about it. David's success was Saul's success, really? A man after God's own heart must learn to choose his battles. Think about it this way, maybe. If you win an argument, what will you gain? And so, like David, we should ask ourselves, is the battle worth fighting? You know, what will we gain if we win? Is it worth the friendship or the relationship? Is it worth the cost of winning? All right. And so if we want a heart like God's own, then we must come to understand which battles to fight. Because fathers after God's own heart know which battles to fight. They choose their battles well. Again, David had a heart after God's own because he trusted God rather than fearing men. And fathers after God's own heart also trust God. And David walked in humility rather than in pride. And fathers after God's own are also to be humble. David willingly repented and confessed his sins rather than covering them up and hiding them. And fathers after God's own heart also repent and confess their sins. And David knew how to choose his battles. And fathers after God's own heart also need to know which battles to fight. You know, even in doing all this, there's no guarantee that any dad or granddad here is going to impact their children or grandchildren in such a way that will cause them to follow Jesus Christ. We want to think so. We want to believe so. But you see, following Jesus is a personal, individual choice for every soul to make. We can't save our children. Only Jesus can save them. We can point the way, but they still need to make the choice. The same with our grandchildren, the same with our friends and neighbors. You can't make them do it. You can't save them. Jesus saves them. We can help point the way, though. Still, the child who has such a positive influence, the child who has such a positive influence in us has a statistically better chance at heaven than those who do not. And so, in reflecting upon everything we looked at today, what we all need to do as fathers, as men, as children of God, regardless of gender, is decide which example is the one that we want to follow and be for our children and grandchildren and those around us. It's my prayer that, like the Apostle Paul, we will all choose to follow Jesus Christ so that others can follow our example of Christ and one day follow him too. Well, this morning, if you want to be a person after God's own heart, then God says that you could do that. You could do that by following his heart, found in his word, by becoming his child, by becoming a Christian and following in the ways of his son Jesus. And so if there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning and become a Christian today by confessing your faith and Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Or if you have some other need, maybe it's a prayer request or something going on that you didn't share earlier, and you'd like to come forward and share that, whatever your need may be, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.